I drove for 50 hours or more. But there you go. But that's okay. I'm an adventurer. I came back and I was thinking maybe I need to drive to Lagos, Nigeria. But I said no, I wouldn't do that. With all of the border control, I know that they have these overland trips in Kenya when I was there. But it was a great time. You know, we had a great time. And I know as I look around the fellowship, most people are not around here today. I know the Millers are in Jamaica. You know, they're having a great time in Jamaica with their mom and family. I know the Bewajis are in Nigeria. It's great to go on holidays and really have a bonding time. It is fantastic. You know, for us, it was a great time for us. You know, our children are not here today. We were on a date yesterday with the Gutus in you see Bishop Stortford. The kids decided to stay over there. So our kids are worshiping in the north today. You know, and so that's great. But for us, we definitely missed you guys. And my feeling was it was a great time of bonding for us. You know, we played cards. We listened to a lot of worship songs in the car. Michael W. Smith, Fred Hammond. You know, we were just listening to a lot of spiritual songs, just getting our minds recharged. You know, played cards together, had communion together. So it was just a great time for us. And one of the highlights for us is, I know one of the Sundays we looked at one DVD by Gordon Ferguson, which is sold out. And then the second part is going out. Just a great, great DVD, just about what are we all about? You know, what are we about? You know, along the lines of what Chris Reed was sharing about making disciples, reaching out to our neighbors, and just really, really being on the edge and really making sure that our lives are a light. Very, very important. You know, but for us, you know, one of the highlights is we are told our kids, as our kids are growing, we are told them to do a study on alcohol. And while we're on holiday, they presented it to us about, you know, what alcohol is all about. We wanted them to get their own convictions about alcohol. Because sometimes in the church, there can be some gray areas about how much we drink, you know, and attitude towards alcohol. But we said, not our own. We're not going to put our convictions on you. We want you to go into the scriptures, get on Google, go on the computer, go on your concordances, and come out and present a study on alcohol to us. It was fantastic. They came up with their own convictions. You know, someone would say, well, for me, my convictions are only when they're celebratory. Do you know what I'm saying? They were coming up with scriptures. You know, the Bible says, do not, you know, get drunk on wine. Rather, be filled with the Spirit. And so my son is there saying that, you know, when you drink too much, how can the Spirit work? You know, sometimes we can get too addicted to alcohol and say, I need a little bit of alcohol to rest my body. That is an addiction. You understand? So that was very good with the kids coming out with their convictions about, and we said amen. So that was a good highlight. So we are coming back really saying, okay, amen to that. That's very good, you understand? And that's what we pour, you know, that's, you know, it was good for them to come up with their convictions, their study from the Bible. I know, so that was a great time. We really had a great time. But you know, it's great to be back. You know, it's definitely great to be back. God saved us, took the car there safely, brought it back safely. No hiccups, you know. It was great. But the thing I must say, what really saddened me was, as we drove through France and Spain, the thing that dawned on my mind, there is no thriving church in Paris. The church was 400 members, probably less than 100 members, probably even less than that. You know, in Spain, you know, in Madrid, probably the church there, Madrid, probably 20 disciples. We went to Barcelona. We tried to get in touch with the disciples in Barcelona. They sent a mission team of 8. 3 of them went away. They're now down to 5. That really got me. Do you understand? That for these countries that are so big with people that you see, no thriving churches. And it dawned on me that, you know, there's work to be done. There is work to be done. That's why we keep on sharing our faith. You know, I came back and said, we need to pray for those countries. We need to pray for Paris. We need to pray for Barcelona. We need to pray for Madrid. You know, as I walk, you see the spiritual emptiness. And you walk and you kind of think, man, you know, people need God. People need God. But let's turn the Bibles to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. I heard that Ian was here last week. The previous week, Phil was here. So great. I do want to thank Ian for coming down to preach for us. But you know, today we now kick off and we get into the parables of Jesus. You know. Now, I need some help here. What is a parable? What is a parable? Wow, okay. Amen. Okay, moving on. Ren. It's a story with a moral at the end. Fantastic. Anybody else? A parable? Fictional, okay. Fictional story. Morris? Story that is used to teach a lesson. Simply put, I always say it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That is what a parable is. You know, the word parable means to cast along. You know, that means that, okay, I'm trying to teach you something, but I'm going to use something else to develop the meaning. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a story of comparison that is put alongside something else to make it clear. And so as you look through the book of Matthew, you see Jesus again getting resisted by the Pharisees. So he changes gears, isn't that right? And he starts to speak to them in parables. And so we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. You understand? And what you see in the book of Matthew, there are 8 parables in the book of Matthew. The book of John has no parables. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have parables, and some of them are kind of similar, but from different eyewitnesses, they give you a different flavor. Mark is very short. Luke sometimes has things that Matthew doesn't have. But because Matthew was the first gospel written, okay, in terms of the early churches what they refer to, we're going to look into Matthew 13 today and look at the parable of the sower. Now, how many of us have used this in our Bible discussions? My first ever Bible discussion in London, when I was in West London, as a young Bible, was there a Bible talk assistant or Bible talk leader? Probably need Bible talk assistant or something. This was my first Bible discussion in Hounslow East, Glenwood Road. And we had all the brothers there who are going to India. I remember in that flat, Paul Grogan, Ben, Mohan, you know, Raj Perumal, Omen Judge. All these guys were leading. So there was I leading my first Bible discussion here in London, Parable of the Sower. But today, we're going to look at it from a different angle here. You know, Jesus, okay, when Jesus was using parables, it puzzled his disciples. That every single time they walked into a house, his disciples would ask him, isn't that right? Jesus, what do you mean by that parable? And he would explain it to them. You know why? Jesus got so ticked off with the Pharisees that he started to teach him parables. Why? Because those who are spiritually inclined would understand, and those who didn't, he would say, forget about it, because their hearts were getting hard. So why should I cast my pearls to the swines? That's what the Bible said. So some hard teaching right there. Do you know what I'm saying? So we pick it up in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. You know what? Here's something, brothers and sisters, that we've really got to understand about the Bible as applied to our lives. If you don't use it, you lose it. You can say, I've been in the church for 15 years or 10 years. If you don't apply the Bible to your life, some insight is lost. We've got to keep on applying the Bible to our lives. If you're not in Bible studies, if you're not studying the Bible with people, the doctrine gets fuzzy. If you don't use it, you lose it. It erodes. And so we've got to be in the Bible all of the time, all of the time, because these are the convictions of Jesus. We've got to be in the Word all the time, because that is what is freeing for us. Because, you know, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not growing in knowledge, you will be tossed about with all waves of doctrine that comes your way. Because there's not a depth of study, you understand, that you're applying to your life. Very, very important. So Jesus goes on right there. That was just what he says. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For these people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word at once and receives it with joy. But since he has no roots, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Man, what a parable right here. It's such, you know, we've heard it over and over again. And maybe some of us may be saying, well, I've heard it before. Do you understand? That is true. But you know, every single time we hear the word of God, we've got to be able to say, man, God, open my heart. Isn't that right? Help me to be responsive to your words. Let me take something away that will challenge me and help me be the best I can be for my God. You know, Jesus calls them, you know, when you look at it in verse 11, right here, it says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Some other versions say it is a mystery. Do you understand? Just about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You know, what is a mystery? A mystery is something only understood by divine revelation. You see, there were a lot of things that I didn't know when I was growing up, because I grew up in a religious home. But it took people on the inside who knew the Bible that explained to me the teachings of Jesus. There were some things I didn't understand that were kind of mysterious. Isn't that right? Biblical repentance. Ah, now I understand. But it took people. And so there are some things that are veiled when we are not in the Bible. You know, when we talk about mysteries, it says it's a sacred secret known only to those on the inside who learn from the word and obey it. You sit down with a religious person today and you talk about issues like baptism and repentance, there's always some pride or arrogance or an argument that goes on. Isn't that right? Because it's not clear. It is a mystery. Now, to us, it is clear, and I hope we don't lose it. Why, you know, why did he teach them in parables? He says they're going to be ever seen, but we're never understanding. Number one, why did you teach them? Number one, because of the sluggishness of the people. People have become very slow of heart. That is, say, you know what, guys, man, I'm just going to teach you guys in parable. Because, why? Because I'm teaching you guys. I'm just going to. Because they were sluggish. And because it was prophesied. So he said, man, I will teach in parables. When my disciples come to me, I will explain it to them. Why do we compare God's word to the seed? We know that when we look at the story right here, you read about the sower. I kind of feel, you know, it was amazing how Chris Reed explained that, you know, when you look at the agrarian culture, agricultural, when you look at the culture, this farmer was wasting his seeds. Now, we know that in Israel, the terrain was very, very rough. So when Jesus is sitting in the boat, he's speaking to them on land, but right behind them, you could see all of the fields in Palestine. Now, why did he stand in the boat to speak to them? Because sound travels fast, it travels overseas and echoes very well. So that was why he stood on the boat to speak to them. Now, what you see right here is that in Palestine back then, you know, these people most of them were farmers, do you understand? That was their livelihood. They lived on grain, but there were different kinds of soils around them. So Jesus uses something that they can relate to, isn't that right? To tell them a spiritual story. That's what he does. And he makes it very clear. And so, you know, he compares it to the word. So in this story right here, there are three elements that are significant. Number one is the seed, isn't that right? We know that the seed is the word of God. Number two is the sower, the farmer, Jesus. Could be us planting seeds, you know. We throw the seeds. And thirdly is the soil. Now, we could say it's the parable of the soil, it's the parable of the hearts, it's the parable of the ears. But hey, we can just say it's the parable of the hearts. Why? Because how did these people receive the word of God? You know, only two, in this story here, there were two things that were identical in each of these soils. What was it? It was the same seed, isn't that right? And it was the same sower. Now, there was one factor, though, that determined how the seeds would grow, and that was the soil.
the soil, hearers, hearts. And so I ask you this morning, how is your heart this morning? How is your heart this morning? How are you going to respond to the word of God this morning? I've entitled this message, Die, Choke, or Produce Fruits. Die, choke, or produce fruit. You know, when you look at the two, when you look at the first two soils, as I talk about the whole idea of dying, you see the path which represents the unresponsive hearer. And then we're going to talk about the rocky soil, which represents the superficial hearer. So when we talk about dying, the reason why I say die is because the first two seeds died. That's what my Bible tells me. They died. You know, point number one, die. You know, when we look at the path, the unresponsive hearer. One of the things that we see in Israel back in those days is that the fields, okay, were separated by narrow paths for people to walk on. I know that back in the day when I was in a school in Nigeria, when it rains and then the sun comes out, the mud, red mud, it becomes very, very hard and it cracks. And I have white school uniforms back then. And, you know, by the time you go to school, there's mud all over your white trousers, you understand, because the rainy season. And you got to come back home and wash them. But, you know, because of the culture back then, you know, as the Israelites were walking, it says the ground was very, very hard. So this farmer wasting his seeds, it can't penetrate. Why? Because the ground was hard. It had to be plowed. And so the Bible says here, the birds of the air, what did they do? They came quickly and what? They ate it up. And because the ground was hard, it was hard for the seeds to take root. That's why when you see farmers over here, sometimes, what do they put on their fields? Scarecrows. To scare away the birds. That's what they do. Scarecrows. You know, they put scarecrows there to scare away the birds. But people are walking over them. You understand? Well, you know, these type of people don't understand the message of the kingdom. You know, there's a hardness here. You know, when you look in verse 19, look at what it says. It says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. It is very quick. You know, when you're unresponsive to the word of God, and you take no action, what happens is something else. You know, as we are trying to do good, isn't that right? What happens? Satan is always there. There's a story of an Indian chief. And he had these young Indian boys that were growing up around him. And the Indian chief said, you know, as you guys are growing up to be warriors, there are two things within you that are always waging war. He says, it's like two dogs. One is a good dog, one is a bad dog. Waging war. And then the little boy said, well, which one is always going to win? He said, sometimes the good dog will win, sometimes the bad dog will win. And then the chief looked at me and said, but let me tell you something. It is the dog that you feed the most that will win. Within us, there is always that temptation to do evil, the flesh, or to live by the spirit. If you feed the spirit, you live by the spirit. If you feed the flesh more, what happens? The heart gets hard, and when you feed the most, your heart gets harder. As I looked at the story of the parable of the sower, some things came to my mind. I said there have been times in my life that I've got to watch out whether am I in the third soil I'm going to get there, am I in the good soil, where am I at? And I said in the church of our age right now, are we regressing or are we advancing? Are we moving from the good soil to the choking soil? Have we become superficial or have our hearts as a fellowship or even out there become hard to the word of God? You never stay on one soil. Isn't that right? Because the heart changes. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You know, Satan is crafty. Satan is crafty. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, write this as a reference. It says, Satan has blinded what? The eyes of the unbelievers. We live in a world today, do you understand, where there's so much teaching that goes on. That you throw in a seed, there is something that's going to blow it away. You know? And I think sometimes as Satan is blinding our hearts, sometimes we cause it ourselves. And sometimes, you know, we find out that people on this soil are people who have allowed their hearts to be manipulated by Satan.
Some people love darkness more than they love light.
In my age, you know, we've got to get real here. You study with a lot of people and you kind of say, what stops them from becoming Christians?
Darkness.
Darkness. You know, why? Some people love darkness more than light. Look at John chapter 3. Look at John 3. Let's just get real here. The reason that stops a lot of people becoming disciples or being on the hard soil, number one, do you understand? It could be fear. Number two, hypocrisy. Number three, there is something in their life that they don't want to give up. The thing that put Jesus on the cross in plain language was our sins. Isn't that right? When people don't want to come clean with their lives, isn't that right? Their hearts get hard. They are like the unresponsive hearer, not hearing the word of God. Look at John chapter 3. Let me just highlight something here. Here's a study I love to do. John chapter 3. Why do people hate Jesus? They hate his standards of righteousness. You know, here's one thing. When you say, God, I want to give you my life, some things have to go. Even some things that you enjoy. Absolutely. Isn't that right? People enjoy the immoral life, but that has to go when you become a disciple. Isn't that right? People love to lie. So to give up lying is a hard thing. Isn't that right? There are so many vices out there in the world and perversities that you've got to give it up. And you kind of think, man. And the reason why a lot of people remain on this soil is because there's a hardness of heart that says, I reject Jesus. Look at John chapter 3. Are we there? I love this scripture, one of my favorite ones. It says, you know, all of us have quoted John 3:16. We can quote it. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. When I use this scripture, this is always my first scripture in my sin study. Then I ask them, what's your most favorite scripture? That I would just say, oh, John 3:16. I said, oh, you can quote it. I said, have you read verse 17 before? Verse 18 before? Verse 19 before? Verse 20? And they said, no, I haven't read it. It's like, oh, come on, let's read it then. All right, look at what it says. Come along with me. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light, who is like Jesus, has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. And I switch it everywhere. I see light. I say, Jesus has come into the world. But men love darkness instead of Jesus because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates Jesus and will not come to Jesus for fear, isn't that right, that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes to Jesus so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done through God. There is a darkness in our world today that is hardening the hearts of people, that people don't want to share and say, let me expose my heart and expose my sin. You know, when you look at the path right there, you know, it's hard to plow a heart that is hardened to the scriptures. You know, there are plants. We have, my wife bought a plant in B&Q. We thought it was a plant that could stay in the conservatory. But that plant is dying. We've watered that plant. We've done everything. Put it in the sun. Put it in the conservatory. It's dead. Dead. It's just not just working. And some of us are better gardeners. The plant, we came back and there's just a limb there. Kind of thinking, man, where are you? All right. Do you understand what I'm saying? But, you see, we got to look at our hearts, brothers and sisters. This is the heart of an unresponsive hearer. This plant died. You know, another thing again, the reason why some people have hearts like this manipulated by Satan is because they love praise from men rather than God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, we know that scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4 about itching ears. They will gather around them, Israel, to hear what their itching ears want to say. And rather than them go by obedience to the Bible, they hang around what their religious friends will say. And rather going for obedience, isn't that right? They go for popular opinion, which doesn't save. You know, Satan blinds people through appealing doctrines. You know, in our world today, there's the doctrine of secularism. Our society has become very secular. where everybody wants to reject anything religious. That anything religious, they don't want anything to do. If you pray with a patient, you get fired. If you don't want to marry homosexuals, they demote you. I am saying, bring it on. I'll die for my faith. Homosexuality, you know, is wrong. I love homosexuals. I convert you, but it is wrong. Isn't that right? So I appreciate those registrars in Islington who stood their ground and said, we are not going to condone something that God hates. And they got fired. I said, that is conviction. But that's the hardness of our, that's secularism. That is our society. We've got to take a stand. And not just, you know, well, I'm a disciple in secret. No, we've got to take a stand in public. This is what I believe. This is what Jesus says. You know, you read about things like postmodernism. That's the new trend that goes around. The rejection of objective truth. I'm a postmodernist. You know, we live in an age today where we are free to do. Oh, let me tell you something. When judgment day comes and Jesus stands over there, you won't be postmodernizing yourself because you'll be thinking something else. Where he sits on his throne and he's judging good and evil. Man, let me tell you something, guys. As a fellowship, I think sometimes we've watered down the word of God. That even Jesus, the way we see Jesus has changed and it's tainted our mindset. Jesus and the scriptures is still the same. You know, who died again? Rocky Place is the superficial hearer. You know, what does it say here? Matthew 13. Are you all with me, church? Matthew 13, the superficial hearer. Now, what does it mean to be superficial? Anybody can give me an example? Superficial, just the word, superficial, superficial. Fake. Ooh, man. That's hard. Sam?
Unreal.
Unreal. Enjoying the message, but having inconsistencies about it. Man, okay, we're coming up with some definitions here. These are good. Write this down. Okay, yeah, Jackie. Having no convictions, swayed from left to right. Wow. Did I see your hand? Yeah, sir. Looks good on the outside, but not a lot of substance. Superficial. Okay, wow. Now we're getting deep right here. All right. Wow. Okay. Thanks. Yes, what? To be hypocrite, to be hypocritical. Okay, you know, one of the things that we see about this soil, at least we know that the hard soil, the seeds did not penetrate. This soil looked good. It was a rocky soil. Isn't that right? But what happened was, it looked good on the outside because the top soil, a thin layer of soil, was very, very thin. But underneath it was full of rock. So you see plants growing. Isn't that right? The plants, and you think, man, nice plants. But let me tell you something. When the sun hits, the plant goes in. Sam, I saw your hand go up there. I remember. Yeah? Is that right? Unreal. Okay, see that? I forgot. Old age. That's fine. Amen. There you go. Amen. Amen. Fantastic. You know, but one of the things that we see right here, you understand, this type of soil, it wasn't filled with large rocks, shallow level or dirt over large, you know, but this was a kind of soil that was over limestone. It looked real. Do you understand? The plants were growing. It looked good. Do you understand? But there wasn't much soil for the roots to dig deep. Isn't that right? Because there was rock right there. And so, one of the things is and that we see with this type of soil is that what happens is it doesn't grow deep. But let me tell you, when the sun comes out, because it has no roots, what happens? It dies. The Bible says this soil, you know, the seed that fell on this soil, they received the message with joy, but has no roots. It only lasts for a short time. The Bible says they fall away when faced with trouble or persecution. Why? You know, brothers and sisters, I think sometimes we've got to watch out that our faith is not shallow. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, verse 10, it says, if you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? Their joy is a result of being emotional rather than a realness with their faith. They are not grounded in the word of God. You know, I'm talking today. One of the things I see that is killing our fellowship, all over, not just here in the Southeast, I hear a lot of opinions, but no spiritual talk. Oh, and the church ain't baptizing. Well, you be a disciple yourself. Not just the leadership is going to baptize. Everybody's called to be a disciple. And we throw out all of these opinions. Give me some spiritual truth. Good to have opinions, but have opinions that will build up the kingdom of God. You know, when challenges come, there is no endurance and quickly falls away. Who does this Christian represent? It represents the Christian ruled more by emotion than the word of God. Up and down. Up, you know, no, there's no substance there. There's no depth there. You know, and we've got to be digging, you know, I tell you, to you know, our garden. I must be honest here. I'm not a gardener. I'm becoming one. You know what I'm saying? But it's not my strength. We moved into a house in 2003. We had some bushes there. It took me 1 year to clear the bush. It was just some ugly bush in the middle there. So 1 year, I just said, okay, fine, done. And the garden is there. I do the lawnmower, but sometimes by the side there, you just got to dig and dig and dig to get to the soil and sift out the sand. I'm kind of thinking, man, it is a hard job to be a gardener, to dig roots, to get deep roots. You've got to dig. You know, Jesus even says about the builders in Luke 6, he says, if you're going to build higher, you've got to dig deeper. You know, when you go to London Bridge, they're building the shard. Look at the foundation of that building by McDonald's. You kind of think, man, that foundation is deep. But how deep is your foundation if you want to build high? How deep is your foundation? Your principles, your values, your convictions, how deep are they? You know, Neil Orchard was talking with a farmer about his soybean crop, soybean and corn crops. Rain had been abundant, and the results were evident. So the farmers commended, surprised him. My crops are especially vulnerable. Even a short drought could have a devastating effect. Why? Orchard asked. The farmer explained. Okay, here's the farmer explaining. The farmer explained. He said that while we see the frequent rains as a benefit during that time, the plants are not required to push roots deeper in search of water. The roots remain near the surface. A drought would find the plants unprepared and quickly kill them. Some Christians receive abundant rains of worship, of fellowship, and teaching. Yet, when stress enters their lives, many suddenly abandon God and think Him unfaithful. Their roots have never pushed much below the surface of deep fellowship. Only roots grown deep into Jesus Christ help us endure times of drought in our lives. How deep are your roots? Are they on rocky soil? You know, is there a challenge with work and then you miss church, or a project and church goes, that Jesus is the first thing to go? What goes first when you're faced with stress? That is what really shows what we are made of. Our religion, we cannot be superficial hearers. We've got to be hearers that say, this is it, this is my life, Jesus, I've got enough faith in you. What goes first? Point number two, choke. This, you know, when we look at the third soil right here, I really believe this is where Christendom is today, and where most of us, if we don't take time, can be on this soil. You know, here we see the worldly hearer. You know, the soil here, infested with thorny plants, and these plants and these thorns were mostly common in the area of Israel, especially Judea. And he's saying that large bushes of thorns that had to be cut down. You understand, masses of them had to be cut down. And he says the Romans took some of these thorns and made a crown of thorns for Jesus. That's where they got them from. Thorny. That's the terrain. I tell you, when we're driving in Spain, it's an arid country, mountains. Arid. I tell you, arid. I kind of thinking, man, harsh environment. When they say England's green and pleasant land, I said, yes, it is. And I know you guys have been having some rain. But amen. It's great to be back. Back, you know, we came back and it was back to the rain. Amen. But I say amen. The Lord gives rain also. Amen. I ain't complaining. Amen. But what do we see in the third soil here? It says in verse 21 or verse 22, it says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Now, brothers and sisters, this, you know, it's a, that, That scared me. What is choking your life right now? What is stopping you from being your best for Jesus? What are the things, you know, there's so many things, you know, I love the rose plants. Did you know something? But sometimes, you know, when you weed, sometimes what happens is you get all these kind of thorns and weeds grow fast. And so when you go to B&Q or Home Base, they have all of these things, weeder, weed this, weed that, and they're making money from it. Because weeds grow very fast. It says they grow with the grass and you have to be spraying weeder. You know what I'm saying? We had it on our driveway. Oh, God said, I just said, man, I don't know what I'm going to do with them, you know, because weeder can get expensive. Maybe I need to pour acid on them, but that's okay. That's for another day. Amen. But the ability to bear fruit is choked. We've got to be careful because it says the deceitfulness of wealth. What are you running after? The worry is so many worries. And Luke says the pleasures. This story represents those who believe and obey, but then they stagnate. You look at a pond. I remember we baptized a guy in the Blackheath Pond. God forgive us. Was it Rosemary? When you look at a pond that is stagnant, you find tadpoles in there. And before you know it, they become mosquitoes. A stagnant pond is infested with filth. When we stagnate as disciples, sometimes our hearts is infested with all kinds of things. It is. When we stagnate. Because we're not on the edge. That, you know, we may attend church, even participate or lead in the services, but our hearts are still torn apart. One leg in, one leg out. Thorny soil. You know, spiritual growth is inhibited because there are things in there that is stopping me from being what I need to be for God. Choked. Priorities. What do you put first? Materialism is one of the biggest things that we're faced with, not just around us, but even in the church today, the church worldwide. What is materialism? A desire for wealth and material possessions with little interest in spiritual things. It's not what you do in the church, it's what's in your heart. It's not what you do in the church, it's what's in your mind. It's not what you do, it's when the rubber hits the road, what goes first? When we talk about money, the money's not mine. God can take it, isn't that right? It belongs to Him. Those are the things, you know, God starts to push some buttons, isn't that right? That wiggles out and we just say, man, Jesus is Lord. And it tests our attitudes and intentions of our hearts. You know, brothers and sisters, I think sometimes we remain worldly in our thinking. And I think we've got to be able to look to Jesus and really say, what is my thinking like? You know, thorns are not good. They just grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and choke everything out. You know, one of the things that I know for myself, when I became a baptized disciple, one thing that I've held on to is that no matter what is going on, I've got to be in Bible studies. When you are choked, you have no time for God's focus on His kingdom. I think Chris Reed mentioned that, about scheduling and things like that. And I'm going to throw this out because I feel it's very, very important that if things are choking us, then we cannot be a light. I can ask a question, I'll ask you boldly. You know, when I was coming back, I've been reflecting a lot, you know, ever since going through the NFL Madrid, and I was talking to, was it Mike D'Souza or Ian Molly? We tried to call two sisters, set on a mission team there. With eight of them, three left, they only have five in Barcelona. I said, man, they need to replant that church. But I know one thing that has kept my heart. There are times I've had my ups and downs. I've got to be in Bible studies. I believe in our church, all over the place. The Bible says when we are choked, we can lose our saltiness. A brother came into town and he says, you know, was in the LHA, Bruce said, Bruce Williams, he said they were having a talk. It's a vision talk. And he says they looked at some of the congregants and they asked them that if somebody studied the Bible with you right now, would they baptize you in the condition you're in? Would they baptize you in the condition you are in? It's a good question. It's a good question because a disciple is a disciple. Let's not kid ourselves. A disciple is a disciple. But that term has become very weakened because we're choked up with so many things, and then we're telling ourselves, I'm okay. No, let somebody else tell you whether you're okay or not. Let Jesus tell you whether you're okay or not. Let the scripture speak. I'm not sentiments. Look at Luke. Look at Luke 14, verse 34. Luke 14, 34. Nearly done. Let me just wind up here. Luke 14, verse 35. Are we there? I love salt. Not love it. You know, salt is, you know, sometimes, you know, some people have been advised not to cook with salt. There was a time when they said my blood pressure was high. I did mountain climbing, came back, lowered it down, went to the doctor. The doctor said it's on the high side of normal. Then he gave me this low salt, some horrible, just tasting salt. And I told our household to cook with this low salt. And so my wife and my kids had to go through this miserable tasting salt in the stew pot. And they said, nah. So I've had to regulate my salt intake. Now, I don't take a lot of salt. You understand? When food is there, okay, I'm not going to put salt on it. But I tell you, salt is good. Isn't that right? You put a little bit of salt into food, it brings out the flavor. And you love it. As a disciple, is your life still of, is it still full of the flavor of Jesus? Saltiness. Having an impact. Light. Look at what it says right here in verse 34. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. You know, brothers and sisters, the Bible says we need to work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. You know, it's amazing that out of these four soils, only one of them was considered good. That challenged you, because I was thinking, man, third soil, you're okay. Man. Only one soil. Isn't that where, as a church, we want to be? The good soil. Isn't that where we want to be, church? On the good soil. Encouraging each other, in there with each other, helping everybody be their best for God. You know, today, brothers and sisters, I know that the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, they can be choking out our spiritual development. But I think it's time for us to take a step back, and look at your life and really say, okay, if the deceitfulness of wealth and running after money is my highest objective and your biggest goal, I've got to repent of that today and make Jesus first. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first his kingdom and his what? And his righteousness is still a promise that applies to us today. Unless we know the difference between flowers and weeds, we are not fit to take care of a garden. Got to know the difference. It is not enough to have truth planted in our minds. We must learn and labor to keep the ground clear of thorns and briars, follies and perversities, which have a wicked propensity to choke the word of life. What is choking your life this morning? What is stopping you? I have to watch it. I've had to guard my heart over the years, because I know that my heart is prone to good things. I like good things. When I was a student, as a single guy in the States here, I loved designer things. Now, when you have a family and a wife, I know that, you know, those things draw your heart. And you've got to say, if it's 100% cotton, I don't care what the label says. We all have them. But you see, what is your default? Because if you don't own up to what your temptations are, Satan has had you. You know, the good soil is the receptive hearer. We're not going to go there, you know. We know that this soil here, it produces many, many good crops. Isn't that right? It's a soil that is productive, that is alive. You know, when you go to the Chelsea Flower Show, when you watch it on telly, or you look at some people's gardens, they've tilled it, they've worked on it, and you see the flowers, you kind of think, but see, they've put in a lot of work. They've watered the plants. Do you understand? They've put nitrogen in there, nitrogen. They put nitrogen in the soil. They put all sorts of, you know, they said plant food, that green stuff, plant food, you know. And you see, and you kind of think, wow, nice. I want to take a picture there. But they've worked on it. They have worked and worked and worked on that soil for the seed to be receptive. Brothers, we've got to work on our hearts. It's not just, well, I come to church, I sit down there, and then I hear something, and then, no, you've got to keep on working on your heart. 24 hours a day. Not, well, one Sunday a month, let me just come in there just to get a whiff of the fellowship and a whiff of the message, and then I'm off again. No, that whiff is gone by the time you get out there. It is gone. It's done. The message here today is only going to help you a little bit. You've got to go back and apply to your life. 24 hours a day. Anything less than that, you're kidding yourself. Here is a person that hears the word and understands it. Luke says, those with a noble and good heart who hear the word retain it and by persevering produce a crop. Here's one thing, brothers and sisters. I've had to persevere in my Christian life. I've had some knocks. I've had some challenges. But I ain't going nowhere. Because I can't afford to lose my crown. I cannot afford to lose it. But it's perseverance. I've seen friends of mine who have left. Friends of mine that stopped persevering. Isn't that right? That started to believe the doctrine of the God of this age. I ain't going nowhere. Because I know what I see in the Bible and I know what is true. I've invested too much in this to walk away. Invested too much. 25 years, then I'm going to walk away. How foolish of me. How foolish of me. And we've got to persevere. I hear people say, well, you know, well, that relationship didn't go well, therefore I'm leaving. Well, how's your relationship with God? Some person in the church stomped your spiritual toe. You want to leave church? Have an attitude? Not take communion? That's what the Bible says, one another, we work things out together. The church ain't perfect. We missed the boat. Just ain't around. We got to work things out. Good hearts. Willing to listen and learn. Teachability. We've got to be teachable. I know the brothers were doing that last Wednesday. We've got to be teachable. The reason why sometimes the church ages is because we've lost our heart of being teachable. We think we know when we do not know. Mohan disciples me. You know, Mohan and Helen disciple us. We've been around. Do you understand? We're peers in the ministry. It doesn't matter. I'm on the phone. I'll ask questions. I'll ask my brothers in the fellowship. It doesn't really matter. But I know I benefit when I ask a lot of questions. America, Nigeria, it doesn't really matter who you are, but I'm learning and I'm growing. We've got to be more teachable, brothers and sisters. You know, they make an effort. They're like the Bereans in the Bible, who didn't just look at the scriptures, but what did they do? They said they went back and they looked at what Paul was saying was true. You know, for every single one of us, we've got different talents in the church. It says some bore fruit according to your ability, 30, 60, 100. Isn't that right? Some of you are going to be more fruitful than others. But you know one thing? Fruit comes from God. And I'm going to stand out here because sometimes we hear this word personal fruit. I don't see that word in the Bible. Let me throw it out. I don't see the word personal fruit in the Bible. It says one waters. Isn't that right? One plants, one waters, God makes it grow. And some of us, you find a study, you jump in, it's a collective effort, and God bless us with so many people. You know, how many people have I met? I know that I can't say I've been personal here. It is God who gives the fruits. But we walk around, my personal fruit. Oh, yeah. Which Bible have you read? And some of those doctrines, we really got to be careful because it makes us very, very self-righteous. I'm thinking we did it ourselves rather than God. God gets the glory in every single thing we do, or else we become what? We become thinking, well, man, look at me, look at what I've done. He didn't do anything. God opens the heart of people. He just used you as a tool. He just used you as a tool. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, die, choke, or produce fruit. I want to produce fruit. Good fruit for God. Isn't that right? Loving people, sharing my faith, holiness, righteousness, helping the weak. Good fruits. You know, the first two seeds, they died. The second one got choked. The third one was the receptive hearer. Everything went well. In conclusion, here's an illustration I got. It says, if you really want to have a spiritually productive life, you can have it. One day, a student came to Plato and asked him how he could come to have true knowledge and wisdom. The teacher told the student to follow him and led him to a river. The teacher waded out into the river and called for his student to join him. When he did, the teacher told the student to dunk himself under the water. The student thought that this was a bizarre request, but he did as the great teacher told him. As soon as his head was under the water, the teacher put his hands on his student's head and held him under the water. The student fought desperately, but he was unable to break his teacher's hold. The teacher held his student under the water until the student began to weaken and lose his strength. Then he released him, and the student shot up and began to gasp for air desperately. The teacher said, "When you desire knowledge as desperately as you desired to breathe the air, you just breathe, then you shall find it." Jesus said something similar. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." If you truly want to live a spiritually productive life, then plow the soil and prepare your heart to receive God's word. Put down roots and persevere through the trials of life, and pull the weeds of worldly wealth and pursue spiritual riches instead. It says, if you do these things, then you will have good soil, and the seed of God's word will produce a bountiful harvest in your life. Jesus said that the harvest would yield 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. You need to understand that at that time, a sevenfold harvest was considered to be a great good harvest. So a harvest of even 30-fold would have been miraculous, not to mention 60 or 100-fold. When you make your life match God's model, the results are miraculous. Brothers and sisters, parable of the sower. Die, choke, or produce fruit. If you are visiting with us here today, I pray you will open up your heart to the word of God and really study the Bible with people who have brought you here today. We are a church that all we want to do is follow the scriptures. Do not be an unresponsive hearer, but respond to God's word today. Secondly, we see the soil that was superficial. Superficiality, it is fake. It is unreal, church. Let's get real today. The third soil, the worldly soil. Are we going to hang on the worldly soil and talk, one leg in, one leg out? Act spiritual in church, act worldly on the outside. No. You are a disciple here, you are a disciple outside. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The last soil is the good soil, where all of us really want to be. Our God is awesome. Our God is great. Let us rise and be the people of God that he wants us to be. Die, choke, or produce fruit. God bless you all. Amen. Amen.